Good morning, church. I want to thank Dave and want to thank Nister for their service and helping us this morning. I really appreciate y'all a lot. This morning's topic, this lesson, is going to be talking about doctrine, understanding doctrine. When you hear the word doctrine, what are some thoughts or feelings that come to mind? There's a wide range of reaction to this word. Many people consider doctrine to be simply a religious term. And it could be any sort of idea. And it's not necessarily right or wrong, it's just someone's preference. Which, by the way, is a quite postmodern type of thinking, that there is no right or wrong, there's no absolute truth. There are also people that, and I tend to fall into this group, or I have been part of this group, they look at the word doctrine, they hear it, and it leaves almost a bad taste in the mouth. Doctrine, it's like it almost sounds restrictive, or it sounds like the source of a lot of division. What is doctrine? Well, all doctrine really means is teaching. The word we get teaching from in the Greek is the same word we get doctrine. And so for this lesson, we will be using teaching and doctrine interchangeably because they quite literally mean the same thing. Doctrine is a tool. And just like a tool, it can be misused. If you have a hammer, you can build a house. And you can also accidentally smash your thumb with that hammer. And you can also kill somebody with that hammer. But in all those situations, it's not the hammer's fault, but it's the operator's use of it in which determines what happens. In the same way, doctrine has a purpose, and it can be misused either accidentally or intentionally. We as Christians have been given a mighty tool. Let's look at Acts 2:42. This is right when the church starts. The apostles just preached. Peter gave his lesson there on the day of Pentecost. The Christians were added to the church. And this is what we see. We're told that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. It's important to understand that the first Christians found that the teachings of the apostles was worth devoting to. And they were worth devoting to because just as Ahanu read for us, these apostles had the inspired word of God. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak God's word. And they were able to recall all that Jesus said. And they were able to speak the truth because Jesus promised that the apostles would have the Spirit to be able to do this. And so the first Christians recognized this and were able to devote themselves to the apostles' teachings, which are not man's teachings, they are God's teachings. Listen to John 7, verses 16 through 17. Jesus is speaking, he says, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority." Jesus' teaching, his doctrine, was not something that man came up with. It comes from God. This is a powerful lesson for us in this passage, that if we seek to do God's will, we will be able to discern whether a teaching is from man or whether it is from God. Now, again, Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit will guide the apostles into understanding this teaching that he brought into the world. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:13, he says, "Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." So there is a pattern, a specific design to this teaching. A pattern is distinguishable. Zebras don't have polka dots. They have stripes. It's something distinguishable and identifiable. There is a true pattern, and it is recognizable. For those of you who know me, I like martial arts movies. And there's a cliche in martial arts movies where two people that don't know each other will start fighting and they'll have a battle. And as they're fighting, they recognize that they're fighting the same way. And then they'll pause and they'll say, I see you know the crane style or something. And then they realize, who was your sensei? Who was your master? And they say, you know, somebody's name, and they realize it's the same person. And they didn't know each other, but because the way that they were fighting, they realized they were actually disciples of the same sensei or master. Well, when we travel around the world and we go to Thailand or other places and we meet with other churches or we just meet with these other people, they have a similar lifestyle or similar pattern, and we can see that we have the same master. And there is a lifestyle that accompanies that discipleship that is distinguishable and is a specific pattern. Christianity should be distinguishable. I want to show you a very serious passage. It's in verse 9 of 2 John. We're told that everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching or the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Remember that abide means to live in, to remain in. We are to never separate ourselves from the doctrine or the teaching of Christ, the words that he taught. I've heard several times, how is it possible for two people to read the same passage of Scripture and come to two different results? The answer is the same why two people look at a math problem and try to solve it and come to two different results. And the reason is because somebody or both made an error in coming to the answer of a problem. Everybody has good intentions. Everyone wants to get 100% on a math test, but not everybody does because we make mistakes. But the problem is not with the equation. The problem is with us trying to process the equation. Spiritually, you and I always need to be in the classroom of God. We need to always be living in the teaching, always learning, never thinking, I have arrived. I have understood everything I need to know about this. There's always more to understand about the teachings of our Lord. For the schools that I have been a part of, if you got less than a 70% on something, you've failed. In the teachings of Christ, in being in the classroom of Christ, and abiding in the teaching, it's pass or fail. It's not you need to get this percent right and then you're good. It's if you're abiding in it, then you have the Father and the Son. If you do not abide in it, you do not have the Father and the Son. So we are constantly learning, and we are to never separate ourselves from the teachings, the doctrines of Christ. Let me give you an analogy. The doctrine of Christ is a lot like a lifesaver. Obviously not the candy, an actual lifesaver. If you're drowning and someone throws to you a lifesaver, this device is a device. It's a method in which you are saved. It's not the source of you being saved. Jesus is our Savior. He's the only Savior. Ephesians 2:8 says that we are saved by grace through faith, and that grace is a gift, and we did not earn it. When someone throws you a lifesaver, you're drowning, you're not going to come up to the shore after being pulled out and say, man, I'm so glad I can hang on to that lifesaver so good. When you get pulled out, you're going to say, thank you for throwing me the lifesaver. No one's going to get to heaven and be like, I did it. Yes, I'm so awesome. We're going to get to heaven and you're going to say, God, thank you for sending your Son. You saved me. I couldn't be here if it wasn't for you. The lifesaver is the method in which you are saved. It is not the source in which you are saved. Jesus gives us his teaching, and through his teaching, he pulls us to himself. Now, just like the ocean, it's that we would drown in it if we were left in it long enough. But there are also predators in the water. Let me show you 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 6. Listen to this. Now the Spirit expressively says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings or doctrines of demons. Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from food that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it has been made holy by the word of God in prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. There are so many lies in the world, from people believing the teachings of demons. All teaching that is not of Christ is in some way, somehow connected to Satan. In John 8:44, we're told that Satan is the father of lies, and that when he lies, he speaks out of his own language, and that there is no truth in him whatsoever. So in him being the father of lies, all lies are connected to him, and there are so many lies out there about who is Jesus. What is this? What is this? Who am I? What am I? There's so many lies regarding all of those topics. All teaching that is not of Christ is in some way connected to Satan. Satan's teachings provide a temporary stability, and they give the deception of safety and the deception of control. Let me show you an example. I saw this on the Discovery Channel. I never forgot it. This is for Shark Week on the Discovery Channel years ago. And this photographer had climbed up on top of a rotting whale carcass to photograph these great whites chomping at this dead flesh of this whale. The lives of Satan, which again is anything not Christ's teaching, is like this whale carcass. It's dead, it's rotting, it temporarily stops you from drowning, but it is going to sink, and it attracts predators, in which, by yourself, you have no chance of surviving. You will be devoured. We sing about, in our songs here from our hymn book, that on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Well, anything other than the teachings of Christ is a rotting whale carcass waiting to sink and attracting predators. And that sounds extreme and dramatic, but it's true. Let's look at 2 Timothy 4:3. We're told that the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. This warning that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy is very relevant for you and me today. People will not endure sound teaching. They don't want to change. They want validation for their desires. I've never swam in the ocean in Alaska. I've been in many other oceans, but I imagine the ocean here would be quite cold to take a dip in. It would be quite uncomfortable and would take quite endurance to swim in the sea here. It takes endurance to jump off of what feels safe. It takes endurance to leave where you're at and to go into something uncomfortable. Change is difficult, and to change, to repent, to step out of where you are into where God has called us to be, can be very, very uncomfortable and requires endurance to make that leap, to take that plunge. The world wants to promote the whale. They want to promote the rotting corpse of the well. They want to glorify it. They want to establish it. They want to talk about how good it is, how safe it is, how fun it is. The world needs to hear the truth of what Christ and the apostles taught, that there is one way, there's one truth, there's one Lord and one God, and there's one path to eternal life through Christ and through Christ alone. You and I are the voice that broadcasts that truth to the world. We're told in Titus 2, verse 1, that we're to teach what accords to sound doctrine. It's okay for you and I to have an opinion and to have a different preference for things, but it's not okay to teach our opinions or preferences as the same as Christ's teaching. We reproduce after our own kind. And many times I've traveled to different places in the world and I have seen a very different culture. And in that culture, the church looks like a 1970s Bible Belt Church of Christ setting, the way they dress, the way they conduct their services. There's some cultural things that were taught as doctrine and not coming from the words of Christ, but from the words of man. I see in our culture here, I hear on the radio or talking with people, studying with people, people believe things that they are taught, not things that they have read from the doctrines of Christ. Something that gets pointed out a lot is the sinner's prayer is what it's called, where you pray to God, Jesus, come into my heart and reign over me, guide me. And honestly, that's a beautiful prayer. I should be praying that every day. Jesus, come into my heart and reign over my life and guide me. I give my life to you. That's an amazing prayer. But that prayer is taught that that's the point in which you become a Christian. And that's not what we see in Scripture. If you had no outside teaching and you just sat and read the Bible for the first time, you never even heard of it before, you would read through the New Testament and you'd close it and say, I need to be baptized. I need to be following Jesus for my life. So we need to be careful that we're teaching what accords to sound doctrines and not what accords to our opinions or preferences or our ideas. We need to be teaching what Jesus taught and making sure that we reproduce after his kind and not our thoughts. Now, 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 10 says that we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and the sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. So we see here that there is a sound doctrine, a true teaching, and it should be obvious whether something is contrary to that sound doctrine. Doctrine is a lot like an x-ray, in which you can look at something and can say, okay, things are good or things are not good, because you can see that the bone is fractured or sticking out of the skin or something else. You can see how it's supposed to be, and you can also identify what's wrong with it, but an x-ray does not heal. An x-ray does not solve the problem. It simply identifies how things should be and how things have been broken. One of my favorite analogies on this subject is people who study currency to be able to spot counterfeits. In the way that they have their occupation and their job is they don't just study all the different counterfeits out there to know what to look for. They study the original so much that no matter what type of new counterfeit, whatever new type of scheme, no matter what type of replica is created, they are so familiar with the original that they can then spot different variations or attempts to deceive of the original. Doctrine likewise shows us what is the truth, and then through that we can see, okay, that doesn't line up with the truth. My most favorite analogy talking about doctrine is that doctrine is like a map. Now, obviously, this is probably not a very good analogy with this picture because this is not an accurate map. This is from 1910. But doctrine is a lot like a map. I really love nature. I love being outside and seeing the works of God. And particularly, I love the ocean. Now, we see a lot of ocean on this map, but in reality, this is just pixels. This isn't the ocean itself. Today is my 7-year marker of coming back from South Africa to this very day. And I look at this map and I see South Africa on the map. And again, this is pink or orange pixels on a screen, but yet I've been there. And I can see Port Elizabeth there on the bottom. There's even a dot on the map for it. And so my heart goes out to that place, even though this is just a depiction. This is just a information regarding its place amongst other things. Now, again, I love the ocean. And if you and I stand on the beach, we can only see for a few miles around us. But once you look at a map, you can see that there's something much bigger out there, that you are only looking at a portion of what is reality. C.S. Lewis gave this illustration or this same analogy when he was speaking to the Royal Air Force in the UK in the 1950s, and he was speaking on doctrine and theology, and one of the airmen came up to him and said, "I don't need any of that doctrine or your teaching, any of this theology. I've been out under the stars. I know that there is a God, but in the necessity of this doctrine, I don't need it. That's not real." And in a way, the man is right, that doctrine is not real. It's much more real looking under the stars, climbing a mountain, looking at the ocean. Those are real things that God has made, and this is simply information of other people's experiences. But it's accurate information of other people's experiences. And just how I've never been to Iceland or I've never been to Sweden, and I can see where there's islands and where there's borders and where I can see so much more information that other people had to experience that to then record it for me to have that insight. In the same way, we look through the Old Testament, the New Testament, we look at the apostles, look at that through the book of Acts, and we see God's interaction with man, and we see God telling people to write this down because this is going to be profitable for my people. And so we look at this doctrine as a map of a much bigger picture. It's not the actual things, it's just information, but when we use it, we can then benefit from it. Now, if I was trying to just go surfing, or which I'll talk about here in a moment, I don't need a map. But if I'm trying to travel from, let's say, Anchorage to Bangkok, Thailand, I'm going to need a map to get there. And I'll come back to that illustration here momentarily. Let's look at 1 Timothy 6, the second part of verse 2 through verse 4. We're told to teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching or the doctrine that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions. That's a bold statement. That if someone doesn't believe the doctrine of Christ, he understands nothing. It's only from Christ that we can have truth and understanding. Without Christ, what is good? What is evil? Without Christ, without God, why are we here? Where did we come from? Where are we going when we die? Without Christ, nothing makes sense. He truly holds everything together. And if you remove him from the equation, there is a vacuum that cannot be filled. Without God, you can understand nothing. Without the true teachings of God, you can understand nothing. And the rotting whale soup of postmodern thinking is evidence that nothing makes sense. It can't stand on its own because it has removed the foundation which is required for everything else to be built upon. So, going back to the analogy about doctrine, I can see that there, in our culture, in Western culture, there's typically two different types of spiritual people. The first I will compare to a surfer. Nothing against surfing. I think surfing's really cool, and I would like to be good at surfing someday. But nothing against surfing, but this is just for the analogy. A surfer focuses on the immediate experience, about the thrill of riding that wave, of catching the best wave, which translates to, we see people with mentalities of, me and God are good. I can go up on the mountain, I can go out to the beach, and I can connect with him through his work, and but I don't need to go to church. Or we see, I stopped going to church because that person annoyed me, or that didn't meet my preference. And so the focus is on thrill and experience and in the immediate moment. The second type of spiritual person in which we need to be striving to be like is not the surfer, but the sailor. The sailors have to work together to accomplish their goals. They're in for the long run. They have a specific destination that they're traveling to, and they need a map to get there. I really appreciate Robert's definition of fellowship, which is a bunch of fellows on a ship. Like we talked about a few weeks ago, we are called, though, not just to tolerate each other, but like in John 17, we are to be one with each other and with our Lord. And so we as a church are supposed to be looking at the map together, traveling to where God has commanded us to go, and that is to follow Christ for life into eternal life. One of my favorite quotes by Franklin D. Roosevelt, he says, "A smooth sea never made a skillful sailor." A smooth sea never made a skillful sailor. Remember in Timothy that we're told that people will not endure sound doctrine. We need to make sure that we endure sound doctrine. That there is a lot of deceit out there. There's a lot of hard things we have to go through in life at different times and different moments. And it's in those times we have to endure to remember the words of Christ and not to give in to the deception around us, which takes many forms. Jesus says in conclusion on the Sermon on the Mount, he teaches this bold, revolutionary new teaching, and he wraps it up by saying, "He who hears my words and does them is like a man who builds his house on the rock, and he's considered wise. And when the storm comes, that house does not fail. It endures the storm because it is built upon the rock." As Christians, we need to be following the doctrine that Christ taught. And if we do that, we don't just believe it, but we do it, we are then also wise and can endure the storm, and we can be skilled sailors. Hear God's word, listen to Christ and the apostles' teaching, for it is sound doctrine, and it is the map to salvation, but not the source. Would like to conclude with what we talked about a few weeks ago in Ephesians 4, 11 through 14. Listen to this closely. Talking about Christ here, he said, "He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints," that's you and me, "for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes." Christ's doctrine, Christian teaching, is not bad. Disunity is bad. Believing the lies of man is bad. But doctrine is a tool for us to use. Christ's doctrine is his good teaching, and it is not legalism. Christ's doctrine does not save. Christ saves. The Bible, this word of God, is the method in which we learn of our salvation. Jesus tells the Pharisees in John chapter 5, I believe verse 29, he says to them, "You search the scriptures looking to them for eternal life, but it is they that point towards me." Just like the lifesaver, God has given us clear information about the truth, and we need to hold on to it and let him pull us to safety, to where he is at. The doctrine is the method of salvation, not the source. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments," which includes all of his commandments. We somehow fall into this rut of thinking of doctrinal issues, which we often, at least in my mind, I think of things like baptism or leadership roles or various other things. Doctrinal issues could be anything that is contrary to what Christ taught. How you love your neighbor, how you love your spouse, how you respect authority, how you treat the government. All of those things could be doctrinal issues. Doctrine is simply teaching, and Christ has given a clear teaching on how we are to follow him, how we are to treat each other, how we are to be the church, and how we are to interact with the world and teach the world. And anything stepping outside of the teachings of Christ is false doctrine. But again, doctrine is not bad, and it should not be a trigger word to us where we hear doctrine and say, "Oh, let's just throw the baby out with the bathwater." Doctrine is in itself a tool for the people of God to use. It is a map in which we can have a clear understanding of where we are and where we need to go. Christ's doctrine is good, and it is a map for us to utilize. We are not to be surfers, simply appreciating the work of God and not looking at the word of God. We are also not to be cartographers, that is, people that study and write maps. We are to be sailors, those who travel together using the map, going to where we need to be going, where Christ commanded us. He told us to take up our cross and follow him. And we are to do that together, and we are to do that for life. I challenge you to rethink, perhaps, what you think of doctrine and not buy into the lies of the world that doctrine is optional. There is a truth, and it's right here in front of all of us. Something that we're told to abide in. We're not supposed to ever leave it. Don't ever step outside the doctrine of Christ. We might not all come to the same answers when we read it, and that's okay. We just need to study it more. We need to be unified together as we're a bunch of fellows on a ship going the same direction. God loves you. He's given us the tools to be what he's called us to be. He has not left us floating adrift, but he has thrown to us and given to us everything we needed to be his people. Read God's word, dive into it, abide into it, as it is the method in which Christ saves us. If there's any needs here of any kind that we could be of service as a congregation, please let us know as we stand and sing.